As we continue our revelation of love, which Anthony has been doing night after night, I want to just review briefly. You remember on the first night he introduced us to the prophecy in Daniel, the second chapter. Folks, I want you to hear this. The second chapter of the book of Daniel, prophecy is the baseline of all the rest of the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation. Amen? And notice that it culminates, Daniel 2 culminates, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus setting up his kingdom at the end, in which all the other kingdoms are obliterated, and it fills the whole earth. And then he introduced us to the three angels. And if you remember correctly, specifically last night, he said after the three angels' messages, it then said that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, I want you to know that the first angel is an angel that brings truth. The second angel tells us about error. The third angel tells us what happens to those who are in error, and then it says that the saints will keep the commandments of God and testimony of Jesus, but the very next thing in the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this is one of the most broadly talked about topics in all of Scripture. And so today, I want to continue this series as we look at, the title is, Behold, He Comes. But first, I want to introduce you to Lester Tanner. In 1975, Richard Nixon tried to buy an apartment in New York City after he resigned and left the White House. No one wanted a disgraced ex-president in their building. A man named Lester Tanner heard about Nixon's predicament, and though he was a lifelong Democrat and didn't share Richard Nixon's political views, he was appalled by the blackballing and sold Nixon his Manhattan townhouse. He did that because some years earlier, in an entire different location, January 1945, Lester Tanner made a promise. For you see, he was at that time a prisoner in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. He was assigned to Stalag IXA, where there was 1,270 other POWs with him. When they arrived at Ziegenhain, the first thing that happened after they formed were called into order, the commandant then called out to a young Russian soldier and said to him, "You can go free." And of course, you can imagine the young Russian soldier looked at the commandant like, he said, "You can go free." And so after a little hesitation, finally the young Russian prisoner took off in a dead run. And the minute he did, the commandant then ordered the dogs to be released. And in front of all these new prisoners on their first day of arrival, the dogs tore the poor young man to pieces. And then he said, "This is what will happen to you if you do not obey me." And so they went into their barracks, and that night there was an announcement that came over the loudspeaker, and the announcement was, tomorrow morning only the Jewish prisoners should line up in formation outside. And the minute that was heard, Lester Tanner was petrified, for he knew exactly what they were planning to do. And he turned to his non-com staff sergeant, Rodney Demon, who was the ranking officer in their Stalag, with panic in his eyes. And Rodney simply said, tomorrow morning, we will all form in our formation. The next morning, January 27, 1945, the Americans stood in formation outside their barrack, all 1,275 of them. And then the commandant was furious, and he stormed over to Rodney with a blood-red face, and he yelled, you can't all be Jews. He was incredulous that the starving, ragged American sergeant had the audacity to disobey him. But Rodney looked him straight in the eye and he said, we are all Jews. The commandant pulled out his Luger, pressed it to Rodney's head, and he said, I order you to tell the Jewish men to fall out or I'll shoot you on the spot. Rodney looked the commandant straight in the eye and he said, according to the Geneva Convention, we are only required to give our name, rank, and serial number. If you shoot me, you'll have to shoot all of us. And then when we win the war, you will be tried as a war criminal. And the commandant put his pistol back into his holster, walked away, and went back. As the soldiers went back to their barracks, rejoicing with exceeding joy. From that moment, in which his life was saved, and he heard the sergeant say, we are all Jews here, Lester decided that for the rest of his life, he would always do the right thing, even if it was dangerous. And my friends, we have someone else who made a promise. And that is in the book of John. Jesus was with his disciples. And by the way, that passage was read beautifully by Ariella. You've all read it, but I wonder if you know, Jesus had just finished telling the disciples, I'm leaving you. They were totally horrified. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus made a promise. And if anybody is going to keep their word, it's Jesus. In fact, I want you to notice this. In the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, it says in the first chapter, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Amen? And every eye shall see him. And even all who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In the very first chapter, that's what the whole book of Revelation is about, the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, just three chapters later, it says, behold, I come quickly. And then he says to us, hold fast. what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now I want you to see this. I come quickly. The Greek word is taxa, and it means shortly. That is, without delay or soon. So here we read in the book of Revelation, I am coming quickly, but it means shortly or without delay. In other words, when the right time comes, Jesus will come. Amen to that? But we're not done yet. In the last book of the Bible, the Revelation says in 22:7, the last chapter, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then it says three or five verses later, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And then we get down to verse 28 verses later. He who testified to these things said, surely I am coming, what? Quickly. And there's that word, shortly. The book of Revelation makes it plain that Jesus is coming. And so we want to look at that topic today. And the question we want to answer is, what will that be like? And I'm going to show you in a backwards way. I've never done this before, but I was very impressed to do this. So here we go. Matthew 24:3-5. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples overlooking Jerusalem. And he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be, what? The sign of your coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered him. Now, before Jesus answered him, I want to say something. This is the context of chapter 24. It has to do with what's going to happen in the last days. It has to do with his coming. And one of the first things he said is, take heed that no one does what? Deceive you. You think this is a trite statement by Jesus? For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And I know you're sitting there going, oh, me too. They're not going to fool me. I know better. But let me tell you how serious this is. A little later in the same chapter, Jesus said, then many false prophets will arise and deceive. How many? Many. And then look at the next one. Same chapter, the third time, Jesus said, then if anyone say to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. No, this is no trite statement. This is a very serious thing. Jesus made it very plain that no matter how secure you may feel, we need to be on our toes, know our Bible, have a relationship with Jesus, or we will be deceived. And we don't want to miss the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, why do I show you this? This just boggles my mind. Once I sat where you sit at these evangelistic meetings, when the preacher gave the second coming of Jesus, it just thrilled my soul. I was 26 years old, and I certainly wasn't a Christian. But when I heard that, it was the most fantastic thing. I love this topic. And right now, my friends, when I go through these verses, you're going to see that the vast majority of Christians believe in a doctrine that doesn't even exist in the Bible. It's called the rapture. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, They published 16 books that sold 65 million copies. All about this theory of the rapture. And so let's take a quick look at the rapture, just in case you don't know. They teach, first of all, the rapture is silent. Secondly, it is invisible. Thirdly, it leaves the wicked behind but alive. Fourthly, the righteous are removed at the rapture from the earth. See the picture? Caught up to Jesus secretly, and they don't face the tribulation. Number five, Christ's coming is in two stages. The first stage is the secret rapture. That's where the Christians are caught up to Jesus unexpectedly. By the way, I wonder how many of you saw the movie, which I never saw, called Left Behind, which it starts out with an airplane. The pilot gets raptured and the plane crashes and all the people are killed. A bus careens off of a cliff because the bus driver was raptured and taken away. And all these men, women, and children are lying dead. The secret rapture. And the second is the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Number seven, there are 7 years separating the two stages. So the minute the secret rapture occurs, folks, it sets the clock for 7 years exactly. And at the end of the 7 years, that's when Jesus comes back. And by the way, they also delineate what happens during that 7 year. We're not going to go into that now, but that too is incredible. Number seven, the rapture is before the tribulation, and it starts the tribulation. And finally, the wicked will have a second chance, and they will witness for Jesus during this second chance. That's the rapture theory. So let's take a look at it point by point. First of all, the rapture is silent. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Actually, Paul starts out and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not as even as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? A shout. And then it says, with the voice of the archangel. By the way, the archangel's the one called Michael who called Moses out of the grave. There's only one person I know who can call people out of the grave. The same one who said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus Christ, the voice of the archangel, the voice that brings people back from the dead, and the trumpet of God. Boy, I want to hear that trumpet. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds." Wait till we see what the clouds are, by the way. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Folks, not very silent, wouldn't you say? Not only that, I want you to notice Psalms 50, verse 3. David wrote this, "Our Lord shall come and" what? Come on. "And" what? "Shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him." Nothing is going to be silent about the second coming. It is no secret. The number two is the rapture is invisible. But the Bible says, "Then the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the" what? holy angels. By the way, when one angel descended to the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, what happened to those angels, those soldiers? He was so bright and brilliant that they fell on their face. Can you imagine all of them coming? I love this. It says all the holy angels with him. Then it says and that's Matthew 25:31. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man will come in the what? Glory of the Father. Can you imagine what the glory of the Father is? Whoa. And then the next one, it seems to be sticking. For as lightning, listen, Matthew 24:27. Here's another reference from Matthew. It says, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be invisible. Last night, if you came to the meeting and went outside for refreshments and you looked in the southern and the northern sky, man, the lightning was incredible. It lit everything up, even though it was far in the distance. And then finally, check this out. This is Revelation again. We already talked about this one, but notice, behold, Jesus comes with what? What are those clouds? The angels. They are so many of them, they look like a cloud till they get close. He's coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Rapture is invisible? I don't think so. Wait till you see this. And so, it's not invisible. Number three, the rapture leaves the wicked alive. Take a look what Malachi says. For behold, the day is coming, check this out, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be what? They'll be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. The glory of the return of Jesus, the wicked cannot stand in his presence. You do understand that, don't you? You see, Moses had the audacity, because he got to know Jesus, said, Jesus, I want to see your glory. So he said, okay, you can see my glory, but I have to pass by you. Now get in that crack of the rock. And then he started walking, and when he did, it says he put his hand over Moses and passed by, declaring his name, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant goodness and truth. And why did he put his hand there? Why did he put him in the cleft of the rock? He could not stand the glory of Jesus, even in his human form, as he came to talk to Moses. Imagine the Father's glory, the Son's glory. Friends, this rapture thing is incredible. It is wrong. And the wicked are not left alive. Here's another text for you to look at. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, they don't end up alive sitting there. His glory is so great, they are wiped out. Number four. Oh, yes. The wicked are not left alive. Number four. The rapture removes the righteous from tribulation. You know what tribulation means? It's in reference to persecution. You know, it's in reference to Daniel that says there was a time of trouble such as never one. I'm using that text shortly, and I'll show you this. But I want you to see, I took a painting because I didn't dare get a real picture. You know who those men in black are, don't you? The men in black. That's ISIS. You know the men in orange. Those are Christians being marched to be beheaded and be photographed and videoed while it happens so that ISIS can show their power over other religions, including Christians. This idea that the rapture removes the righteous from tribulation has never happened, and it isn't going to happen. God's people face these things. Notice what the Bible says. Blessed are those who are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Psalms 91, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, it is not. The righteous are not removed from tribulation, but they are protected by God during it. Amen? Number 5, Christ's coming is in 2 stages, the secret rapture and the glorious return. And here's what I have for you. This will blow your mind. Are you ready for this? The rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in the history of the church. Number 2, the fact that John Nelson Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine around what date? 1830 AD. Is unquestionably true that he did do that. That's highly documented. And number 3, prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, catechism, or their statement of faith. Number 4, Darby has had a profound impact on the religion today, since Darby's secret rapture false doctrine has been infecting most conservative evangelical churches, while the official creeds and statements of faith of many churches either reject or are silent about the rapture. Neither do they openly condemn this doctrine from the pulpit. If some of you wondered, well, he's just giving us a text in the Bible about the glorious return. Why doesn't he give us a text in the Bible about the secret return? Hello? There aren't any. In the whole book of Daniel, which is the most important book, so that we can understand the book of Revelation, which is the end time book, says nothing about a secret rapture. Nothing. All of it is contrived and made up since 1830. By the way, I do want to say this. A number of honest scholars are beginning to repudiate this belief. Amen? But we Seventh-day Adventists are going to hold firm to the second coming of Jesus Christ is one stage and one stage only, and that happens to be the glorious return. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Christ's coming is in 2 statements. Number 6, 7 years separates the 2 stages. This is interesting. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this. Besides, this is date setting. This is date setting. You understand? See, because the minute the rapture occurs, see, they don't know when that's happening. But the minute it does, it sets a clock for 7 years. And then Jesus returns. So everybody on the earth gets a second chance and knows that in 7 years it's all over with. And what does the Bible say? Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Couldn't be clearer. And so, There is no two stages in the Bible. Therefore, there cannot be 7 years between the two stages. The stages don't exist. Number seven, the rapture is before the tribulation and starts the tribulation. Now watch this from Daniel. This is incredible. Daniel 11:44. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Now that him is a reference to the king of the north. The king of the north is the little horn of Daniel 7 and the sea beast of Revelation 13 and the woman on the beast in Revelation 17. Exactly the same one. He gets angry because of tidings out of the east and the north. News out of the east and the north. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And obvious the context is to come against the Christians because they refuse to follow his teachings. Now let's skip to chapter 12, verse 1. That's the very next verse. Notice this. At that time, what time? When the king of the north comes against the church. At that time, Michael shall stand up. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And he's talking, Gabriel, to Daniel. Watch over your people, Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, even everyone who is found written in the book of life. Now notice the next verse. And many of those who are written in the book of life, who are alive when Jesus stands up, Michael stands up, who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. According to Daniel, the order is tribulation, Michael stands up, the resurrection takes place. There it is. And so we see that point number seven, the tribulation takes place before the second coming of Jesus, not after the erroneous secret rapture. And finally, number eight, the wicked will have a second chance and witness for Jesus. Now, I want to share something with you really interesting. Read carefully the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that, going back and forth between the rich man, Lazarus, and supposedly between God and so forth, all of a sudden, if you remember, the rich man says, Father Abraham, send somebody back to speak to my brothers, so they will not fall into the same trap I fell into. And I want you to notice what inspiration answered him. But he said to him, if they do not hear what? Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. You know what that means? There is no second chance, folks. Now is the second chance. We have Moses and the prophets. We are not to be looking for signs and wonders. Remember, Jesus, shortly after this, was crucified, rose from the dead, and they still rejected him. I am amazed that in the upper room there was only 120. And then when the baptisms took place, there was only an additional 3,000. So even if a miracle took place, Jesus saying they won't believe if they reject Moses and the prophet. There's no second chance, folks. Oh, there is no second chance after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no need for it. So here's the counsel of the Bible to you and I today. from Matthew 24:43. And notice that here we go in Matthew again. Here's what it says. But know this. Folks, know this. That the good man of the house, if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the what? The Son of Man cometh, folks. He's coming. In spite of all these false doctrines that are prevalent in the Christian church today, you and I cannot afford to be deceived. You and I need to know Moses and the prophets. You and I need to continue to study, pray together, and read our Bibles so that we will keep watch, because Jesus is coming. It says here, ye think not, that for such an hour as you think not, that's when he will come. And then notice what it says here in Thessalonians 5. It says, but of the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? A thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon the women with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Because we know better, or we better know better. And we've got to continue to come to these meetings, as Anthony will reveal more and more of the Bible to us, and we will be ready. Now I want you to meet 309. Well, officially, 309 is IF 85G, SS 309. This is the International Federation of American Homing Pigeon 309. He is registered. And I found it very interesting that this 15-ounce bird has the most amazing ability to navigate long distances and arrive at his destination. In fact, they actually say the navigational system of the homing pigeons is superior to any aboard an Air Force jet. The trained pigeon can home accurately at 600 miles. Scientists tell us the story of the pigeon who was put in the ship hole. A ship's hold in Saigon, transported to France and released. And it found its way home in 24 days. A distance of 7,200 miles over sea, mountain, and desert. Folks, God created this creature, gave it the ability to navigate like nothing else on this planet, including our most modern jets. When he says he's coming back, he's going to keep his word. He is going to navigate right back here at the right time. And I am convinced, because of all around us, that Jesus is coming very soon, folks. And when he does, it will be brilliant and glorious for those who are ready and waiting. But for those who won't, it will be a time of terror. In fact, as it says in the book of Revelation, those who are not ready for the return of Christ will run and say, rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from the presence of the Lamb. I don't want that to be me. I don't want it to be you. In fact, we don't do this night after night so we can get rich. We don't get rich. We're doing this because Jesus would do it if he was here. He pleaded with his disciples. And all of them made it except for one didn't make it. And so, my friends, I want you to know that this is what we'll see very soon in the clouds of glory. I want you to be there. And you need to make that decision.